Glory to God. Good evening, everyone. Let's look to Father. Just so thankful for His presence and just the glory of God that comes down in these times of just worshiping and magnifying His name. Father, we do thank You tonight for Your presence, Lord. Truly, we are a desperate people, Father. We live in this dry and thirsty land, my God. And we need those living waters tonight, Lord. We don't come to hear the words of a man, but we come to hear from heaven. Let Your Holy Spirit speak to each and every heart, Lord. Speak to us, Father. Your servants listening, hearing, Lord. Give us eyes that see and ears that hear what the Spirit would say to the church tonight. Let Your anointing and the power of the Holy Ghost just flood our hearts and illuminate us tonight, Lord. Father, we say our eyes are upon You. Speak, Lord. Thank You for the privilege. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit. Thank You for the Comforter who abides with us forever. Glory to God. Help us to hear what the Spirit says to the church. We'll give You the praise and the glory in Jesus' mighty name. Glory to God. If you believe that, say amen. Amen. Praise be to the name of the Lord. Such a blessing to be here in His presence together with you. Let's open our Bibles tonight, if you would. We want to open up to Romans chapter 8 and just continue to hear from the Spirit of the Lord in this hour some truths that we've been sharing in the church and among the saints in Buffalo. Thank you so much for all of your prayers and much love and greetings from the saints there that are continuing to lift you up as well. And we're so thankful for God's presence this evening. Familiar passage to many of us, Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Can you say praise God for that? Amen. Hallelujah. We could shut our Bibles and go home and just chew on that all night and rejoice. Glory to God. What a glorious redemption. What a great salvation that we know today. And you know, as we look at these verses and the Holy Spirit's been speaking to us as a people and I believe to His church in this hour, the reality of those words that there is no condemnation. We are not under the captivity of the weakness of the law. Not that the law was weak, but that it was weak because of this carnal nature. This fallen man that could never measure up to its standards. And I want to take time tonight as we talk about that and bring ourselves to that remembrance that the law of the Spirit of life, isn't that an interesting phrase? The law capturing their attention. And we know of Romans 7 and all that was being spoken of, the inability to keep the law of God that was holy and just and good and this mortal body and flesh sold under sin and that Adamic nature that could never measure up as much as the delight was there in the inward man. And yet these members, this body of sin bringing us into captivity. And yet He says that the law of the Spirit of life, there's a new law that's at work within us. And it's not the external ordinances and the observances and touch not, taste not, and do this and don't do that. But there's a law of the Spirit of life that's in Christ Jesus. And as we look at this, He talks about that it's made us free from that law of sin, that law that continually exposed our iniquities, our fallen nature, our absolute inability to measure up and to keep the law of God that kept us separated and under that continuous judgment of the law. But the word that I want you to focus on a bit this moment is, has made me free, praise God. We are free tonight from sin and death. Can you say praise God? And the scripture says that he who the Son sets free is what?
Free.
He's truly free and free forever as we're in the Son. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. And I want us to step back and just take some time tonight. You know, as I've been meditating and looking at the reality of where the church is today, and you look at different sides, and I'm sure you do as well as you're watching and praying, and you're looking to your own heart before God and trying to continue to lay hold by His grace of that high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And, you know, as time continues to roll on and iniquity abounding and to measures that is beyond description of human depravity that's manifesting in this hour, and that you wouldn't believe it except we've been told it. And yet I'm so thankful tonight we can testify again that where sin does abound, something else happens, praise God. Grace does much more abound. And in the midst of, in these last days, evil men and seducers that'll grow worse and worse, a day of the love of many growing cold, and many will fall away, departing from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. And just to bring it into the context of where we're living and what the Lord would encourage us tonight, I would like us to think again something that the Holy Spirit has brought my heart and mind to, and especially as I've been looking over the flock where we are there and in New York. And, you know, you look at the spirit of Antichrist that's on every side, and the powers of darkness, the warfare that we find ourselves in. And I'm quite certain if you're fighting the battles of the Lord, you can identify with this warfare we're in this hour. And it's just intensifying as the day's approaching. And when we think of the spirit of Antichrist and that we're battling with many Antichrists that are already in the world, And we see that spirit of Antichrist, that secret power of lawlessness that's escalating in this hour. And my mind just went back to Daniel chapter 7, where it speaks of the fact that he would speak those great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And I have found myself going back to it. Number one, I can feel that warfare of Satan trying to wear me out. And when, as you're contending with whether it's this body of sin that we're living in ourselves and these fleshly lusts which are warring against the soul, to the spirit of the age, the betrayals, the blasphemy, just the years of walking in the kingdom and just looking at how things continue to escalate and oppose the saints of the living God, that can be wearying. Anyone know what I'm talking about tonight, you know? And yet we look here of the spirit of Antichrist, whose goal and one of his chief workings will be to wear out the saints of the Most High God, to think to change the times and the laws. And the one thing satanic powers are going to ever try to do is to somehow twist the scriptures or twist our pursuit of God to get us off course. The Holy Spirit's been speaking to us of that liberty we have through the redemption that's in His blood. The freedom that we have of that justification that's by faith without the works, without the law. Righteousness that belongs to us. That he that knew no sin became sin for us. That we could be made the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And I just want us as we're finding ourselves individually warring within ourselves the battle to keep and allow, to stay out of the way and allow that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to flow in us. And I would like to just make a statement at that as we're seeing. We know that when we talk about Satan trying to wear out the saints of the Most High, we know in Revelation 12 how the Scripture calls him the accuser of the brethren. How the accuser of the brethren is going after us and that continual accusation to our minds. You're short. You're not good enough. You're not measuring up. What's the use? You'll never attain. You can't make it. You don't have the faith. And just a continuous condemnation that at times can just, in a zeal for God, but not always according to knowledge, that can drive us to lose that rest of God, to begin to move in our own strength and try to oppose the voice of the enemy and his schemes, his schemes against us, to get us out from our true power source. Because truly, our power and our life will only be in us, that life of God and that power of the Spirit of God will only flow to us to the degree that we're dead to self. And yet, we're not just talking about, and I pray that this could be more greatly illuminated, especially as we look in this 8th chapter of Romans most of the time, and I've taught it many times, focusing on, as he'll go on after verse 4, and you look on those verses of minding the things of the Spirit or minding the flesh, and those that are dominated or after the flesh, dominated, dictated, controlled, governed by the flesh, are minding the things of the flesh. And so often our minds quickly go to the things that we're not doing or allowing to manifest, the particular sins that are manifesting themselves through this carnal nature. And yet the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 3, when he said, having no confidence in the flesh, he wasn't really talking about that human depravity in the sense of the works of the flesh that manifest in hatred and murder and fornication and adulteries and those kind of things, but that confidence in which he knew as a man zealous for the law who excelled above his equals and had that notable reputation and circumcised the 8th day of the tribe of Benjamin, had all of that notoriety and all of those accolades that in his generation was above and beyond those that were at his side. And yet would say, having no confidence in the flesh. And so as we see that, we know there's that element that we're battling with the flesh of Romans chapter 10, that if we're not careful, we can go about seeking to establish our own righteousness, but not the righteousness of God, which is by faith, when we have that zeal for God, but not according to the true revelation of God. And as we're finding ourselves in this hour and fighting and contending with this, we know that satanic powers are coming as the father of lies, the accuser of the brethren. He's trying to wear us down, wear us out. We know we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, we're going to have to take unto ourselves that whole armor of God. That helmet of salvation in this warfare, these flaming spears of the enemy that are attacking our minds, That helmet of hope, that helmet of salvation, this renewing of our minds to contend with the powers of Satan that are trying to bring us under the condemnation of the law, and in that anxiety drive us by the arm of the flesh to have confidence in the flesh, to extricate ourselves, but in fact do nothing more but take us further in bondage and condemnation of the law. And as we're finding ourselves in that, in this warfare, I just wanted in that context to take us back as, and we know in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 in this warfare we're in verses 2 and 3, that though we live in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but what? Mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds. You know, those strongholds come in our hearts and our lives and our minds when not only are the lies coming to our minds, but we begin to react or act upon that shows that we begin to accept their validity into our minds, into our lives, and now we're moving in conjunction with those lies, and now it sets up a stronghold. And the weapons of our warfare are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And I believe God's been pulling down some strongholds in our lives of self-righteousness. I believe He's been pulling down some lies of the enemy that we're bringing ourselves and finding ourselves being seduced, departing from, and without realize it, being seduced by another spirit, by what Paul would depict in the book of Galatians. Oh, who has bewitched you, oh foolish Galatians? Who has bewitched you? And you know, we're not talking about people that were as in Corinth, you know, just plunging into fornication or blatant strife and division and contentions, or, you know, into the idols' temples and all of the different sins we see that were going on in Corinth. But this was something altogether different. This was something that had a true form of godliness, but was at its core denying the power thereof. And whenever we move in all our own human effort, as he would go on to say, who has bewitched you? Just a Greek word there that deals with to deceive or lead astray, and it comes about through the fascination, to a charm or something that entices us. And there is that form of godliness of our own pursuit that through our own self-discipline, our own ascetic practices, that we're pursuing holiness or pursuing the power of God or pursuing to be used of God, but it's fueled by human ambition, by my will, by not only my motive, but the very motivating power, not being in the Spirit of God, but in fact moving out of self-confidence, out of the power that's in us that of our own human effort, human will, that begins to nullify and in fact frustrate the grace of God. You remember that in Galatians chapter 2 where, you know, he said it is, you know, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ that lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Can you say praise God for that? But then the next verse goes on to say, I do not therefore what? Frustrate the grace of God. And I want us to be sobered as the Holy Spirit's been speaking through these last number of teachings. And I just wanted to encourage and exhort you in what the Holy Spirit's been exhorting me to be more discerning of that, because, you know, we tend to focus more on the sins that were familiar or seem to be more overt, or again, just the obvious works of the flesh. When you read in Romans chapter 8, It didn't seem like his focus was as much on that as the whole chapter 7 of Romans was the things that I want to do, which was that delighting in God after the inward man. But because of this body of sin, this carnal nature, I keep coming up short. And the way of victory was they that are after the flesh, they're minding the flesh, but they that are governed, dictated, and controlled by the Spirit are minding the Spirit. How often, you know, and I'd look at it and we'd talk about godly disciplines of minding spiritual things, sowing to your spirit man, eating that good word of God, spending time in prayer, exercising yourself to godliness, you know, taking his words and eating them and nourishing ourselves in sound doctrine and the good word of God and the edification of the spirit man that comes through fellowship and true koinonia. And that's all well and good and true, and I believe it's very much part of our daily lives as the church. But I think there's something that we're missing, and because even as you go to see there in Romans chapter 8 and verse 4 and 5, and you get into that, and he talks about, you know, if you mind the things of the flesh, you know, you're after the flesh, you're minding the things of the flesh. But if you're after the Spirit, you're minding the things of the Spirit. For to be carnal, you know, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And then we just stop there. But he says, but you are not in the flesh if the Spirit of God is in you. And I'm here to remind us today, you are not in the flesh if the Spirit of God is in you. I'm not talking about the fact that the flesh can't manifest itself, but that's not the dominant power in our lives. The law of the Spirit of life has made us free from the law of sin and death. And so what I would encourage us tonight, we're not trying to find liberty. We're trying to maintain and not let the enemy steal the liberty that's been given to us in Christ Jesus. Because Jesus has been made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, and let him that glories therefore glory in the Lord. Amen? Hallelujah. I think one of the things we've lost is our boast in the Lord. You know, we've seen so much perversions and positive confession and trying to take these spiritual truths and principles to use them to consume upon the flesh and upon our lusts and the twisting and the perversion. But the true spirit of hold fast the confession or the profession of your faith without wavering, how vital it is in this hour. Of making that boast when the powers of Satan are trying to get us to focus on what may momentarily manifest itself in the deeds of the body and our performance comes short. But as the apostle said in chapter 7, but that's not me, that's sin that's dwelling in me. Not as an escape of responsibility or culpability for sin, but recognizing in the spirit man, there's a delight for God, and not just trying to show them something of the past of a man under the law, but showing them that same reality of temptation is what we're facing today. And if we don't allow that law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus to flow through us, as much as all of those promises belong to us and we have access to it, but if we try to do it in our own strength and move in our own strength, we'll do nothing but frustrate the grace of God that's in Christ Jesus. And while some turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, we're not far short at times of turning the grace of God back to the law. And we're seduced and we've deceived ourselves and we're moving in our own strength and we're frustrating grace and we're frustrating the fullness of God, the fullness of Christ from manifesting in us. And we have nothing but dead works and dead religion again. And the last thing we want to do is go back and begin to dig up, as the Hebrews were, of the foundations of the doctrine of Christ, repentance from dead works. Repentance from dead works. Think of the context and who he's talking to. Of a people that were being enticed to escape some of the persecution and the death to self. And what's far more enticing and palatable for the carnal nature, which is religion. To give God some due, but still remain on the throne. And to do it for self and self-gratification and self-fulfillment. And so when we see this, I just want to really encourage us in this hour. I think when we think of the flesh, we're at times too focused on the carnal nature as it would express itself in Galatians 5 of the murder, the adultery, the seditions, and all of those are real. And those are things we do have to contend with. But I think sometimes we're not being sober and watchful to discern and recognize when we're losing that living communion and that life in the Spirit, and now it's us at work. Because if we're going to find victory, saints, if one thing's for certain, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit, says the Lord. Who art thou, great mountain that is before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and you'll bring forth that capstone, and you will say, grace, praise God. Grace, you will shout. Grace has done it. And how many times have we brought forth the capstone and it wasn't grace? And there's no real glory. There's not that joy. There's not that life of God. And we can, fulfill every jot and tittle, and we can excel in our disciplines. And the next thing you know, we're projecting it to others and we're boasting of our pharisaicalism and how disciplined and how committed we are and how ours exceeds those around about us and trying to provoke others to the same. But I believe that we've not so learned in Christ. Hallelujah. I believe the Holy Spirit of God that's in us. And as we look at it, and we know that the power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, just that daily dependency on that inner working power that's in us is so vital. You know, Galatians chapter 5, when we turn over there, and we know that they were, as I was sharing in chapter 3, being seduced and seduced away. And he said in that third chapter, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Let's not minimize how seductive that power is. Hey, let's face it. There's a lot of the professed church that has been seduced by the Spirit. And it's not a true obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice and the hearkened and the fat of rams. Amen. And we're given the religious sacrifices, given some God, some form of attention, some form of outward piety, but where self is still on the throne, where Christ is not ruling and reigning, and it's not true obedience. In fact, when we talk about obedience, and I'm getting a little ahead of myself, but when 1 Peter chapter 1 and 22 talks about seeing that you purified your souls by how? Obedience to the truth. Sometimes I think we think obedience is just compliance. You can be complying outwardly, but very disobedient in your heart. It was kind of interesting when I was looking up that Greek word, and it was a little bit different, but I was looking at how it was used even in some of the secular Greek of the time. And, one thing was coming out. Yes, there is a compliance, but it was used, and a number of the scholars were bringing out the fact almost as if someone's knocking at the door and you answer the door. So it's a response from the heart. It's an opening. It's an answering to. There's another Greek word for obey, like when it talks about to obey those that have the rule over you and submit yourself to them, for they watch for your souls. That word obey literally comes from being persuaded. It's in the root of that word, being persuaded. And the one thing true obedience is to believe that God's way is better and mine is not. Hallelujah. And obedience becomes not something that's an expression to try to appease God or measure up to God, but it's a response of His grace that's working in us that I answer the call of God's grace that are saying, this is the way, walk in it. And so obedience then doesn't become something that's about my will to will what's right in my life. My obedience is by definition and by the scriptures an answering to God's grace that's working in me, the grace of God, as Titus says, that is training us, that is podeo, is chastening, is disciplining us, is bringing about that cultivation of our character. The grace of God is disciplining us to deny ungodliness, worldly lusts. All of these things that we should live soberly and righteously in this present world, looking for the blessed hope, the coming of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And so I just wanted us to see even our obedience is coming out of the Holy Spirit that's at work within us, the new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is and old things have passed away and all things have become new. And even when I'm obeying, when it's true obedience, it's not me coming to God and saying, okay, I'll do this and I'll do that and I'll do that and I'm done for the day and let me get on my way and what I really want to do with my life. And that's deceptive. Only the Holy Spirit can help us to liberate us, and that's just not through a greater discipline to sobriety, but a greater communion with Him. Hallelujah. Just watching and praying and getting back into that living fellowship. And now it just becomes the natural flow of life. And your obedience isn't a burden and it's not grievous and it's not the burden of the Lord. It's the delight of your heart. And our obedience is just the response to His goodness and grace. Can somebody say amen? Do you see the difference in that, though, just in obedience? Can you think of the times? And I'm not talking about the times that your flesh is, you might have just dragged your flesh through these doors tonight and say, yeah, I should have stayed home, man. This is just all hypocrisy and, you know, this is just all the works of the flesh. I should have just stayed on the sofa. And we've been well taught on those areas. We understand the difference of bringing the flesh into subjection by the power of the Spirit of God. But what we're talking about is when we are substituting true obedience or a true response because we're in fellowship with God and His love and His grace is working in us to offering to God some form of religious sacrifice. And He's saying, I don't want that. That's smoke in my eyes. That's a stench in my nostrils. That's all about self and your own spiritual ambitions and your self-gratification and it's all about you. And God wants that which is birthing from the grace of God that's at work in us and it's training us to deny those things. That grace that roots from the joy of understanding how good He's been and His loving kindness and His tender mercies and His unfailing love, that it's of the Lord's mercies we're not consumed. Hallelujah, because His compassions fail not. Amen. And so there's being seduced by some of that. And the Hebrews going back to dead works. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves at times, and it's an ebb and flow in our lives. Here we are back under some dead works and offering to God some form of religious sacrifices. And yet what we see here, he says, who has bewitched you? You should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth and crucified among you. This only I would learn, received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And so he's talking about, again, that law of the spiritual living in Christ Jesus. And he says, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, and now you are what? Isn't that what the Holy Spirit's been speaking to us? Do we think that we receive God's through faith by the grace of God that saved us and liberated us, delivered us, and now we think we're gonna somehow attain or accrue or develop sanctification and holiness by our discipline and our pursuit and our faithfulness? Oh, foolish Galatians. Oh my, how many times have I heard that in my life? Oh, foolish Galatian. There you are again. Back under your own ambition or your own human endeavor or your own efforts. And he brings them back to this. And as he does, you know, I can't help but to think of, as he would go on in chapter 5, stand fast therefore, hallelujah, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, he wasn't talking about the fact that they were, in their performance, would be sin-free, but he's talking about in your pursuit of God, don't go back to that old system. Don't go back to that old economy of works and keeping of the law and measuring up and more effort and more willpower and more fasting or prayer or whatever the ritual is that's fueled by self, confidence in the flesh. But he says, stand fast in the liberty. Your freedom's in the Holy Ghost, hallelujah. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, glory to God. And we have that bold access is what it was taught. We can come into His presence without any veil, and it's been rent from top to bottom. When He said, it is finished, it was perpetually, eternally, that price was paid in full, praise God, for us to come in and commune with our Heavenly Father. And then even when we're beat up and knocked down, we can come in and He'll clean us up and embrace us and love on us and help us and pick us up again and put His Word and breathe new life into us. Glory to God. We can come boldly before the throne of grace. And so, you know, when I look at that, stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Have we lost some of that? Do you find yourself having lost or given back some ground and finding yourself, you know, in that performance, and then you know what happens? You try and you do real good and you feel real good, and then you mess up, and then you're in the dumps because you failed, and then you're condemned, and then you're discouraged, and it's woe is me, and then it's country western day again, and you know, and you know, and there it is again, and just that endless cycle of, and you're back to hopelessness. So stand fast. You're not trying to find it. It's yours in Christ Jesus. And I would encourage you in your boast in the Lord, because I'm quite certain if you're living and walking in the same battle I am, the enemy's coming against us with condemnation and guilt, and you can't do it, or fears or anxiety for where you are or what's not correct or right. And yet as the Holy Spirit is there and he's dwelling within us, praise God, I am fully persuaded that there's that boast in the Lord that we need to stir ourselves up again, and as we're praying in the Holy Ghost, and let the Holy Ghost build you up and begin to boast in the Lord again. If there is something that will silence the accuser of the brethren, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb, hallelujah, and the word of our testimony. You want to get demons to tremble and flee, just start talking about the blood of Jesus. We've been redeemed, not with corruptible things such as silver and gold, received from the vain conversation of our forefathers, but by the precious blood of Christ, who verily was slain from the foundations of the world. Hallelujah. Bought with a price. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Hallelujah. I am the redeemed of the Lord. Begin to boast in your God, not in yourself, in Him, in Him who's alive, that was which was hid from past ages and generations, but now has been revealed in these last days, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, who will abide with us forever. That I'm a new creation, that I've been raised up and seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Seems like I heard that somewhere before. No weapon formed against us shall prosper. Amen. Praise God. When the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard. But when we begin to confess and boast in the Lord, they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Our testimony is what He has done for us and who's in us, praise God. Hallelujah. And I think some of us, we need to stir that up. That's not vain repetition when you're looking. That's declaring who you are in Christ Jesus. And begin to speak to your soul as David did. Why are you so disquieted? Why are you so discouraged? Hope thou in the Lord, who's the health of your countenance. He is the glory and the lifter of your head. And begin to quote the promises of God. I'm a partaker of the divine nature. His seed is abiding in me. I put off the old man and put on the new man that's been created in righteousness and true holiness, renewed after knowledge, after the image of Him that created us. Glory to God. Begin to boast in those promises of God, that all of those promises of God in Christ Jesus are yea and amen to the glory of God by us. And I'm telling you, satanic powers will be vanquished. And when that word is coming out of your lips and your ears are hearing it, or you're reading it from off the pages, you know, and you begin to speak that word of God and you're hearing it, it's beginning to quicken you. And as the psalmist said, that quicken me according to your word. And you know, with Satan trying to wear us down and focusing on where you need to get and where you're not and what you did wrong, and it's just all to get us to be minding the things of the flesh, to bring us back under the law that keeps us in bondage and captivity, human effort and fruitless hopelessness. And so when I see that, my heart was stirred. And Paul said, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall what? Or in other words, if you're going back to that economy in your life, Christ will profit you nothing. Can you imagine those exceeding all that has been accomplished for us and provided for us the moment we begin to go under letter worship and back under the letter of the law? Christ profits us nothing. Imagine. And when we see this, then he says, not only that, but we've seen, and I quoted out of Galatians chapter 2 of not frustrating that grace of God and not in any way, it would be a word that's actually used at times to nullify. We nullify the grace of God when we go back to our own effort. It's translated, it's the same word like where it talks about they'll despise dominions. Sometimes it can be just counted as a light thing or disesteeming. Other times it's a blatant rejection of. But I like the one translation of it. It deals with to nullify its power and effect. We nullify the power and the effect of the cross the moment we go back to self and our ability, and that's what's fueling us, and that's now what we are having confidence in. Paul said, beware of those dogs. Hallelujah. I have found the dog, and the dog is in me, okay? Glory to God. Beware of dogs. And that's what they were. They were evil workers, the concision. He wouldn't even call it the circumcision, just the flesh mutilators. And he'd go on to say in this chapter 5, I would that they were all together cut off. And we won't go into the Greek definitions of that. But I would to God there would be that zeal. There was something that was burning in Paul. And I believe there was something that was burning in him because he was familiar with the damnable power of what that was and what it was bringing to the churches of Galatia. I don't believe he was just being critical towards Peter to rebuke him to his face and write it in a letter and send it to all the churches in Galatia. I believe that this was a man that was very concerned of now of what Peter's actions going back to the law was projecting to the churches of Galatia, and now these evil workers were now manipulating the churches, that they were removing them from the gospel of Christ to what he called another gospel. We're not talking about worshiping the devil. We're not talking about some kind of overt debauchery and lasciviousness. The another gospel. If any man come, whether it's I or an angel from heaven, and brings any other gospel than the gospel which you have received, let him be what? Do we have that anathema to the self-life? That when I begin to move in that, that's another gospel? Well, you know, I get zealous and, you know, I like to work hard and, you know, I like to feel good about it's another gospel. And it's not the gospel of Christ. It's not allos, just another and a different form. It is heteros. It's another gospel altogether, and let him be accursed. And by the way, let me say it one more time. And Paul repeats himself. I wonder if the church of this hour sees the damnableness. Because that another gospel is alive and well in this nation. It is thriving and seducing the masses. That usurps the throne, kicks Jesus off the throne, puts me back on it, and I pick and choose, and it's a Saul spirit that I'll give to God my religious sacrifices and perform my good works and get the praises of men, and it's a damnable spirit and a deceptive power. And so, as we see here then, Paul is admonishing, and he takes them in chapter 5, and let's try to get on here. He says in verse 3 that, I testify to everyone that is circumcised. Look, if you're going to go back under that, you're a debtor to do the whole law, and if you're a debtor to do the whole law, let me tell you, you ain't all that. You're done. You're finished. Verse 4, Christ is become of what? Of no effect to you. You've rejected his finished work. You're back under the old economy, and whosoever you are justified by the law are what? You are fallen from grace. Wow. Fallen from the grace of God. Fallen from the grace of God wasn't fallen into a sin. Now, that is certainly not allowing the grace of God that was trying to show you the way escape out, no doubt. But that's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about very committed, dedicated religious people that had fallen from grace. Well, that's not me, Pastor. I never fall. I'm Peter the Rock, man. You know, I love God. I'm zealous for God. Fallen from grace. No longer dependent on the finished work, the free gift. And he says, and I love this verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. You know what he's saying there? I mean, I like that word hope. When we talk about the word hope there, we're talking about something that was an expectancy. We're talking about something that was not just a biding of time, but we're talking about to eagerly and patiently await, to assiduously look forward eagerly. And I don't think he's talking about here of the sweet by and by. No, we know we will be made perfect. I believe what he's talking about is our expectation is Christ is working in us, praise God. We're not going back under the law. And yes, I do come short daily. And yes, my performance is short of it. But I know that I was this. Such were some of you, but you are now justified, you are sanctified, you're the righteousness of God, and I believe no matter what my performance may come short, as I'm communing with Him and abiding in Him, that Word is coming forth in me, His Spirit is at work in me, and He that began a good work in me will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And He will perfect that which concerns you. And everything else is a lie of the devil. He will perfect that which concerns you. And it's time for us to begin to make our boast in the Lord again. And you know what he's saying there of we through the Spirit, we're not going to go back to the law and try to fix it. We already prove what we do. We know our inability. We know that that's nothing but death and condemnation. But we through the Spirit, through that communion, that fellowship, you're clean through the Word that's spoken, I've spoken to you, and that washing of the water of the Word, and that law of the Spirit of life that when I'm in the flesh, this is what you produce, now the works of the flesh are. But if you walk in the Spirit, this is the fruit. This is that, think of works, ergon, fruit, karpos. Think of, you know, this is the outward manifestations of what your letter of the law worship is producing, and it doesn't sound real good right now. In fact, it sounds like you're biting and devouring each other as you're boasting in your circumcision. But the fruit, isn't it interesting? He didn't say the works of the law and the works of the Spirit, but the fruit is that, karpos, that inward working process of life that brings about as a course of nature the outward manifestations that have nothing to do with me, but just that man who sows that seed, man, he rises day and night and doesn't know how, but it brings forth fruit of herself, 30, 60, and 100-fold, praise God. That's yours. Hallelujah. Just keep letting that Word be sown in your heart. Hallelujah. Good seed on good ground. Glory to God. Just a good and a not. God, I want to love you. I want to serve you. I want to honor you. I know what this is. This is vile. I hate it, God. But only you can change me. And when I'm weak, then I'm strong. And Lord, I'm trusting in your Holy Spirit. I am through the Spirit eagerly and confidently and waiting for this process of life that's changing me, that's transforming me from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Hallelujah. And I believe that the Holy Spirit would just encourage our hearts today that's what He wants to manifest in us. This is who we are in Christ Jesus. Such were some of you, but now you are justified, sanctified, hallelujah. And one day very soon going to be raptured and glorified. Glory to God. Aren't you thankful for those promises tonight? And I just encourage you, just begin to boast in your God some more. The devil's been wearing us down at times, getting us to focus on all of the things we're coming short and what we need to do to fix it. And then sometimes we get in that trap of trying to, well, I'm not that bad. Now we're justifying it. And he gets us all entangled in those things. And what we need to do is just come back into his presence and let the Holy Ghost just fill your heart again and renew you. And then begin to boast again in your God. Hallelujah. Begin to proclaim what that blood has affected to you. Go back into the Scriptures and every time you see who you are in Christ Jesus and begin to confess it and with the expectation that, Father, these are the things you've spoken in your Word and I believe you're bringing them to pass in my life. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Father, take these promises that you're speaking to us tonight, Lord. And you know we're a needy people, Lord. And the powers of darkness that are trying to change the times and the laws and bring us back into captivity and bondage. We need you, Lord. Stir up these promises of God. Cause us to begin to boast in you again, Lord, and to see in the revelation of the damnableness, Father, of that other gospel, that it would just drive us back into the Holy of Holies. Drive us back into your presence, to the secret place of the Most High, to abide under the shadow of you, the Almighty, and to come beside the still waters of your presence. And that, Father, we would be changed, that there would be times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. Father, bring times of reviving to us as your people in this hour. Behold their threatenings, Lord, the blasphemy, the lies, Father, and grant unto your servants the boldness to speak forth your word, to speak forth the promises of God. And Father, we thank you because we do believe, Lord, that you are working in us both to will and do your good pleasure. That you that have begun a good work in us will perform it. For you are not only the author, but you are the finisher of our faith. And you are perfecting that which concerns us. We give you the praise, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We give you the glory, Lord. Just believe he's perfecting that which concerns you. Whatever you're battling with, he is perfecting that which concerns you. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. We boast in you, Lord. We thank you for the victory, Lord. Thank you for what belongs to us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for these exceeding great and precious promises, Lord. Hallelujah. Help us to see ourselves again raised up and seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. We give you the praise. We give you the glory, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Well, if you believe that, say amen. Glory to God. Well, look at the person next to you and say, he perfects that which concerns us. Praise God. Amen. God's grace and God's peace be with you all.